I'm very happy you're here today, and I'd like to bring an appropriate message at Father's Day. I want to share with you one verse in the book of Joshua, chapter 24, if you have your Bible. I hope you know the verse by memory. John Wycliffe, a preacher of yesteryear, was asked the question, how must men preach? And his answer was, appropriately, simply, directly, and from a devout and sincere heart. I think the message this morning is very appropriate. It's designed for the fathers, the men who are here. And I hope you'll listen very carefully. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. For the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood are the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, I do want to be a blessing this morning and I want to be a help. Several of our people have attended this week the Institute of Basic Youth Conflicts. And they'll remember very vividly the lecture on the chain of command, where it shows God's place, man's place, the place of every family member. Many of our people did not attend. Some of the things that I'll share this morning are well known by some, and yet not known by the others. I feel that at least several times in the year, a message along the line that I'm going to preach this morning would be important and necessary. I really feel that the situation in our country can be blamed on the men in our country. God expects men to take the lead. And so many times we have not led as we should. I pray today that if you'll challenge the hearts of our men here, I thank thee for our church. It is different than many churches in the sense that we do have a lot of men here. And I thank God for that. But we want them to be even better men, better fathers, better leaders in the home. Speak to their hearts now, and I yield myself to thee for the control of the Holy Spirit. And I ask you special blessings on this service. In Jesus' name, amen. There's an expression in the New Testament that says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. And I think I'll use the first three words of that as my subject this morning and speak on and ye fathers. This is an Old Testament story in the book of Joshua, where Joshua makes a decision and then makes an announcement. He decides that he is going to serve the Lord first. And secondly, he makes a decision for everybody in his family, his wife and his children. I would think that it reached out further than his immediate family. He said, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's a big statement. I heard the story of a man who had written on a piece of wood, a little plaque, and hung in his home the expression, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, this text. And he was very successful in leading his family to serve the Lord, with one exception. And that was a son named Henry. He could never get Henry to serve the Lord. His daughters served the Lord, his other sons served the Lord, his wife served the Lord, but Henry would have nothing to do with Christ nor religion. And the father wept much about it, prayed much about it. Years went by, and one day he was sitting in the room looking at the plaque, for me and my house will serve the Lord. And he said, Lord, I meant that when I hung it on the wall. I've done my best to get my family to serve the Lord, but I haven't succeeded with Henry. And I cannot go on proclaiming the lie any longer. My house is not serving the Lord. I'm going to change the plaque or take it down. He didn't want to take it down because most of the members of the family were serving the Lord. And so he took a pencil and added two words. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord except Henry. Henry came in a few days later and saw it, and of course it broke his heart. He said, "Daddy, what do you mean, except Henry? Don't you want me to serve the Lord?" Dad said, "Yeah, Henry, I want you to serve the Lord, but I've begged you to accept Christ. I've prayed for you. You won't go to church with us. You won't have anything to do with Christ nor religion. And I can't have the lie on the wall any longer. It'll have to read like that if it stays on the wall." And Henry's heart was broken. He cried, and the dad successfully led Henry to Christ, and he erased the words, "except Henry," and the plaque stayed, "For me and my house will serve the Lord." I mentioned in my prayer that I think the blame for the trouble in our country can be laid on the fathers in America. I don't mean to be too hard on the men, but God does expect men to take the lead. Never anywhere in the Bible does He indicate that women are to ever take the lead. Always the men. It wasn't Mrs. Joshua who said that, "For me and my house will serve the Lord. I'll make old Joshua hop to it. He'll do right." No, it was Joshua who said that. If I could somehow lead our men in this church this morning to say with all sincerity, "For me and my house will serve the Lord. I'll see to it. My house will love God. My house will serve the Lord. I'll see to that. I'll take that responsibility." We could take one step that may help in bringing a genuine revival across the United States of America. By the way, some of you attended the Institute this week. I have attended it several times. I attended the Advance twice. The first time it was in Atlanta, it was held in this church. I attended previous to that. I was very impressed with it. And the emphasis on the family, I'm all for. Because the family is the oldest institution in the world, older than the church, older than the state, and in many cases is more important than the church and more important than the state, because the church and the state is made up of families, and if those families are not right, then the home cannot be right, neither can the state be right. It's very important then that the home be right, and if it is, number one, man must be the center of the home. And isn't it strange that most of the mottos and the little poems are written about mothers and not about fathers? I can recall going into several homes and seeing little things like this on the wall. "What is home without a mother?" How many have ever seen that on a wall? Raise your hand. It's in many homes. I have never seen the little plaque on the wall, "What is home without a father?" And yet, he's the most important member of that family. I have heard preachers get up and quote, and it sounds sweet. "God could not be everywhere, so He made mothers," making the mother the very next thing to God Himself. And that is certainly unscriptural. Now, I don't want you women to get mad at me, and I don't want you to think that I have something against women. I do not. I married one. I have 3 daughters and 1 son. But I must be honest and truthful with you when I say that if the home is to be right, man must be the center of the home and not the woman. I've read other plaques that said, "God could not be everywhere, so He made mothers." And that's sweet. And I know some wonderful stories told about good Christian mothers. George Truett tells the story of his own conversion and traces it back to his mother's prayers. He tells how he and his brothers would see their mother walk out down through the thicket every morning and disappear down in the thicket. And they often wondered where she went. And one morning they followed her, and as they drew near to the place where she was, they heard her talking. And she was praying something like this, "Dear Lord, help me to raise my boys right. And dear Lord, save them. Save them. And she began to call their names and save George. And George said he looked at his brother and he looked at him, and they walked away from that prayer place where his mother was, but that never left him. He said it followed him until he did accept Jesus Christ as his Savior. Hudson Taylor tells of his own salvation experience and tells of his mother coming home. And when his mother came home, she'd been away, and he said, "Mom, I want to tell you." She said, "Don't tell me. I know what it is." She said, "You've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I know when you did it. You did it last night." She said, "I know, son. I was praying for you, and somehow God gave me the peace in my heart that you were going to trust Jesus Christ, and you trusted Jesus." And he was startled that she knew about it. Percy Ray over in Mississippi tells of an unusual experience. He said that one night he was driving home from a meeting. It must have been 1 o'clock in the morning. And he thought of an old drunken bum that he had tried to witness to several times, but was unsuccessful in leading him to Christ. And that night his heart was heavy, and he thought he might visit him, but he kept arguing with the Lord. He said, "Lord, it's late. And I shouldn't visit anybody this late at night." But he could not get peace about it. So talking back to the Lord, he said, "Lord, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll ride by the house. If the light's on, I'll go in. If the light's not on, I won't go in." He said he passed the house and glanced, hoping the lights would be off. And there was no light. He went on by the house, and he looked in the rearview mirror and saw a light burning in the back of the house. God said, "You promised you'd stop if the lights were on." Percy Ray said he went back after 1 o'clock in the morning, knocked on the door, and no sooner had he touched the door with his knuckles than the door opened, and a man weeping said, "Brother Ray, I've been praying that someone would come, and thank God you came." He said, "I want to be saved." Remember, he had witnessed several times the man would not accept Christ. He had no idea he'd be saved that night, but the man did receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. Percy Ray thought about his old mother. He said, "I know it's nearly 2 o'clock in the morning now, but," he said, "that old mother's prayed so much, and every time she goes out of the church door, she shakes my hand and says, 'Brother Ray, pray for my son that he'll be saved.' Every time I see her, she always says, 'Brother Ray, pray for my son that he will be saved.'" He said, I know it's late, but I got to go by and wake that mother up and tell her about her son being saved. I can't wait till tomorrow." So hurriedly, he drove across town and down to a little poor section of town and knocked on the door, and a voice said, "Come in, we're waiting on you." And he said he opened the door and he found that mother kneeling beside a coffee table with her friend next door. They didn't get up off their knees. They just said, "Brother Ray, we know it's you. We know what you came to tell us. You came to tell me my boy's saved. He just got saved." Brother Ray said, "I didn't know what to think." And said they told me how that night before she went to bed, she said, "I'm going to call my neighbor and I'm going to claim the promise. If any two of you agree as touching any one thing, it shall be done to you." And said, "We agreed that we would pray and we wouldn't get off of our knees till my boy was saved." So we started praying earlier tonight. We prayed 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 1, 1:30. And now past 2 o'clock in the morning, and we knew when you knocked on the door, God had answered our prayer. Now that's unusual. Now mothers are important. I thank God for my mother. But really, my dad was my hero. My dad's the fellow I wanted to imitate. I wanted to be like him. He was the fellow who could whoop anybody, you know. He's the fellow who knew more big people than anybody. You've been like I was when I was a boy. Some kids start saying, "You know, my dad can do so-and-so." I say, "That's nothing. My dad can. I can always outdo him, you know." My dad was a 98-pound weakling. He took up weightlifting, and my dad can tear a telephone book in two, and my dad can twist a towel in two, just like that. And he's just a little short fella. That's nothing. My dad can beat that. My dad bought me a horse. That's nothing. My dad carried me. You know, that kind of a thing. And that's the way a boy looks at his dad. Man is the center of the home. You cannot have a Christian home without a Christian father. Women have tried but failed, and they know, sadly know, that something's lacking whenever there's no Christian father in the home. The first message about a Christian family then has to be, because God depends on men to lead the church. God depends on men to lead the state. And God depends on men to lead home. What we need in America is some born-again, blood-washed men with a strong spiritual backbone who will begin to lead again in this country. I was saddened as I read in the newspaper yesterday where the Southern Baptist Convention there is considering ordaining women to preach and considering ordaining women to become deacons. And some of the Southern Baptist churches have already ordained them according to the article in the paper yesterday. That is not according to God's ordained order. Men must take the lead. The relationship of the husband and wife is a picture of the relationship of Christ and the church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 and following, the Bible said, "The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." The head, yes. He bears the same relationship to his wife that Christ bears to the church. And if I had time, I'd like to start here and just show you that relationship. It would mean, and of course this really gets to me, because I think about my own relationship at home with my own wife. But it means that I not only am to lead my wife and make the decisions in my family, but it means if my wife and I have a falling out, that I ought to be the one to show the initiative and make it up. Because it wasn't the church that sought Christ when they were out. When Adam plunged the human race into sin and sin separated between God and man, it was Jesus Christ who went after the poor lost sinner, not the poor lost sinner who went after Jesus. It was Jesus who took the blame and took the shame and was willing to do the suffering that he might be reconciled to poor lost sinners. And I think a good, strong man ought to be willing to say, "All right, let's get things straightened out here." Not going 6, 7, 8 weeks with a break in your fellowship at home. Say, "Things ought to get right, and I'll take the initiative." All right, I may not have been wrong. Don't tell her that. Tell yourself that. But I'll move toward her. I won't wait for her to move toward me. Man's relationship to his wife is the same of that as Christ and the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7 and following, the Bible says that man is made in the image of God, not the woman. Verse 7 says, "For man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is in the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man." It goes on to say, man ought not to cover his head. Man ought to cut his hair, for he's made in the image of God. It's all in the 1 Corinthians chapter 7 context. You know, no man should marry until he understands his place in the home. You should understand that you're somebody, that you are a picture of Jesus Christ to your wife. He's the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Jesus also taught that when we pray, we ought to pray something like this: "Our Father who art in heaven." What's he trying to teach us? He's saying that from the very earliest you teach your children to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven," and they think of you as their earthly father, then the nearest thing to God they know is their earthly father. The Father image, the Father. They think of you as being what God is like. And not only is the man a picture of Christ to his wife, according to Ephesians 5, but he's a picture of God to his children. Dr. Jack Hyle tells the story of coming home from Sunday school one day when his boy was smaller, and he said, "Son, what'd you learn in Sunday school today?" He said, "I learned that God loves us." What else did you learn in Sunday school today? I learned that sometimes when we do wrong, that God spanks us. What else did you learn in Sunday school today? I learned that when God spanks us, that He also loves us. He doesn't enjoy spanking us. What else did you learn? I learned that God loves us and God spanks us. And by the way, Dad, are you God? He sort of got the God image. And that's what the Bible teaches the way it ought to be. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You're a picture of God to your children. Hilding Harvison, song leader for a crusade in Vancouver, told this story. He said one day he was standing at the window of his home and he heard some little fellows talking in the backyard. It was one of these "my dad can beat your dad" routines I was mentioning earlier. Mr. Harvison said as he listened, said he heard one guy said, "My dad knows a mayor." Another guy said, "That's nothing. My dad knows a governor." Another little fellow said, "That's nothing. My dad knows some senators." And he said he recognized this one little voice. "That ain't nothing, boy. Ain't nothing. My dad knows God." He said they all got quiet. And Hilding Harvison said he ran from the window and back to his back room and fell down to the floor on his knees and began to cry. He said, "Oh God, may my boy always be able to say, my dad knows God." A sweet story came to me this week. It happened to our bus pastor, Mr. Stanton. They hired a little fellow to come and sweep out the buses. He's one of the bus boys, rides the buses. He sweeps out the buses. When he sweeps them out, they give him $1. And so he asked Mr. Stansel, can I bring a friend with me to help me sweep the buses out? He had a friend he wanted to make $1 to. Yeah, you can bring him on. So he brought his little friend and swept the buses out. When he swept the buses out, Mr. Stansel carried him home. When he took him home, he asked the little fellow, said, "Where do you live?" He said, "I live across the street." He said, "What's your name?" He said, "My name is so-and-so Meek." "Oh." Mr. Stansel said, "I know a fellow named Meek. Said I used to work with a man named Meek." He said, "What's your dad's name?" The little fellow said, "Well, his friends call him Sweet Thing. That's his nickname." He said, "His real name is Raymond Meeks." "Oh, by the way, Mr. Stanford, did you know that my dad was killed last July in an accident?" "No, I didn't know that." He said, "What'd you say your dad's name was?" "Oh," he said, "some folks call him Sweet Thing. His real name is Raymond Meeks. Mama called him Raymond, but we just called him Daddy." I heard that. I don't know what it did. It just sang. "We just called him Daddy. And there's some little fellow who calls you Daddy, too. And he thinks you're the greatest guy in the world. You're the one big man." General MacArthur said, "I don't want to be remembered as the man or the great general who led the armies, but I want to be remembered as the father who prayed and read the Bible with his children." General MacArthur was a great Christian man, if what I read about him is true. I only read last night where MacArthur one day was walking in the snow and a little fellow was walking behind him and straining as hard as he could to put his feet in the prints of his father's feet in the snow. And MacArthur looked back and saw it was a little fella. And he said, "Daddy," said, "I'm stepping in your steps." Then MacArthur said, "If he's going to step in my steps, I want to give him some good steps to step in." Yeah. You're a God to your children. Man should set the moral example in the home. I have heard it said that there is no man good enough to marry a good Christian girl. That's not true. there are some good men. There are some young men who are just as virtuous and pure as some young girls. There are some young men who don't go around with a filthy mouth group and tell dirty jokes. And there's some men who don't get drunk and curse and carouse. There are some good, clean men. And that's the kind of boys we want to raise here. That's the kind of boys we want to turn our Christian schools around here. There's a silly idea that there ought to be a double standard, that we ought to expect more of the girls than we do of men. When I was a young fellow coming up, you saw a woman smoking a cigarette. Everybody in town said, "Whoo! That old hussy smokes." But I saw an advertisement the other day on TV advertising these long cigarettes. And this slim thing came out. And she said, and the fellow said, "You come a long way, baby." And I said, "Amen," in the wrong direction. But I don't know why the men in my day, when I was a kid, thought it was any worse for women to smoke than it was men. I don't know why they thought it was any worse for women to tell dirty jokes than they did men. Or to curse than men. I think it's bad for women to smoke. I think it's bad for them to tell dirty jokes. I think it's bad for them not to be ladies. I think it's horrible. You know what? I think it's worse for men to do it. Because men are made in the image of God, not the woman. Woman's taken from man's side and made out of a rib. It's worse for the men to live like that than it is for women. Because he's God to his children, not the wife. He's Christ to his wife, not his wife Christ to him. I don't like the double standard. I don't like it at all. I think boys ought to live pure and clean and moral and right. And there ought to be as much emphasis on a boy keeping his virtue and being pure and clean for his wife when he marries as it is for a girl to keep her virtue and being pure and clean for the husband when he marries. Boy, this world is so far away from God and so far away from Bible standards that it's sickening. Sickening. And you hear preaching like this, you think, "What kind of a church am I in this morning? Man, we must be in a bunch of nuts." No, this is just standard New Testament Christianity. You just haven't heard anything like it in a long time. And that's not my fault. That's your fault. You've been going to the wrong place. You've been going where they preach a little sermonette to a bunch of Christians who run and smoke their cigarettes every Sunday morning. Amen. You've got ashtrays set up out there for them. You say, "Man, y'all are crazy over here." That's all right. Maybe we are. Just as narrow as the Bible. Just as crazy as the Bible. Pure. Your bodies is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, which is in you. Therefore, in view of this, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. I don't intend to change. Society can go the way it wants to. I don't intend to change. They used to accuse Billy Sunday of rubbing the fur the wrong way. They said, "Mr. Sunday, you rub the fur the wrong way." He said, "No, I don't." He said, "The cats just need to turn around." That's all. If the cats will turn around, we'll get the fur rub in the right direction. I know women, and I know men, listen to me, who expect more of their daughters than they do of their sons. I have 3 daughters, 1 son. I don't expect more of one than I do the other. When I instruct my girls how to act and how to live, I'll instruct my son how to act and how to live, too. I don't only want to raise ladies, I want to raise a gentleman, too. And I'll raise a red-headed gentleman or beat the daylights out of him. Man is to set the moral example in the home. Be like you want your children to be, men. God's looking to you to lead this country. God's looking to you to set the example in this country. Not only that, men ought to lead spiritually in the home. I know some men say, well, I'll let the while through the Bible reading and the church going. I've got too much else to do. You sorry bum. I'll let the while through the praying, and I'll let her do the Bible reading. I've got business appointments. I've got something else to do. That's not what God wants. God wants you to take the lead. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says, let the women keep silent in the church. If they are to learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. It is the husband ought to have the answers. He ought to be the spiritual teacher. He ought to teach his wife the Bible, not the wife teach him the Bible. And in many cases where a woman goes out to a Bible class and learns more Bible than the husband, she becomes more spiritual in a sense than the husband. He feels inferior because of her Bible knowledge. He don't want to read the Bible. He doesn't want to take a spiritual lead. And she feels a little bit superior. And she tells him what all she knows about the Bible. He said, oh, that's not right. You don't know anything about the Bible. I've been in a Bible class today. What's happened is she's got out of her place. You may have a happier marriage if you change diapers and had some cornbread and beans cooked when he got home at night. One fellow said, I don't know what my wife does all day long, but I sure wish the oven was as hot as the television set when I get home every evening. I mean sardines every night, eaten out of a can. These TV dinners every night. If my wife could do anything except warm TV dinners, I think I'd warm her. She learned how to cook some beans, and boil potatoes, cornbread, squash with onions in it, meatloaf. I think it's time to go home for lunch. Praise God for a good wife. I mean, who can boil water without scorching it? A good wife. Men ought to have a spiritual lead. You ought to be the fellow who says, hey, we're going to Sunday school this morning. Not get up and say, anybody want to go to Sunday school? That's like saying, anybody want to brush your teeth this morning? You got any kids here who want a bath this morning? Let's have a vote. All right, kids, line up. How many of you want to take a shower? Four no's, one yes. All right, go to bed rusty. Let your little ears rot off from dirt. No. You don't say, who wants to take a shower? My boy came in yesterday from the farm after riding his horse all day long. I didn't know it was the horse or the boy when he came in. Had horse hair all over him. My wife didn't say, Tony, would you like to take a shower? She said, Tony, don't come in this house like that. I'll bring you a brush, and don't you come until every horse hair is over you. And you go straight to that tub, and you take a bath, and a good one. And make sure you scrub your ears good. He didn't say, Mom, I don't feel led to take a bath this evening. She didn't say, I'm going to let you make your own choice about where you ought to take a bath. I don't want to warp your personality. She said, if you don't take a bath, I'm going to warp your something else. And taking a bath is not near as important as his eternal salvation, his home in heaven, his character, his moral purity is much more important than getting the dirt off of his ears and the horse hair off of him when he comes home from the farm. We ought to be just as staunch about that. Listen. 8 o'clock, get up, time to go to Sunday school, hurry up, don't want anybody late, get up, let's go. Don't have to be that loud about it, but you can, unless they are hard to wake up. My dad used to call us in the morning, man, before the sun came up. I never forget it. I thought I had learned something nobody had ever learned. He said, boys, that's what he said, boys, get up. I'd put one foot down on the floor and say, pull it back up in the bed. He thought I was up walking around getting ready. I'll lay there 10 more minutes. So he caught on what was going on. B.R. Lakin said his daddy got him up before sunrise. Said he'd get in the field 2 hours before the sun came up. sowing oats. B.R. Lincoln said, I thought we must have sowed wild oats. Had to slip up on in the dark to cultivate them. Greatest thing ever happened to me is my daddy's strong discipline. Man ought to take the lead in the home spiritually. Ought to be daddy who says, let's pray. Ought to be daddy who says, let's go to church. Ought to be daddy who says, let's read the Bible. Wednesday night, this Wednesday night, 7:45. Every father in here who's worth the salt in his bread ought to call home and say, wife, have that supper ready at 6 o'clock. We're going to prayer meeting 7:45 at the Forest Hill Baptist Church. Be ready! If you're worth the salt in your bread, you ought to do it. Some of you are a very sorry substitute for a man, I'll guarantee you. You're welcome. You not only should lead the home spiritually, but dad should discipline the children. Did you know that Mr. Spock is beginning to admit now that his teachings on how to rear children have not produced what he thought it would produce? It's produced a bunch of rebellious hippies and dope addicts who have no respect for authority in this country. And the Spock spots are beginning to show down on 14th Street. You say you can't raise them right. Don't tell me that. You waited a little bit too late. And you don't have to give them everything to raise them right. I didn't have anything. You wouldn't believe how poor we were. Dr. Rice said he was as poor as Job's turkey, and said Job's turkey was so poor he had to lean up against the fence to gobble. Well, we were poorer than Job's turkey. We had nothing. Our neighbors had soda crackers and peanut butter, and I thought that was a luxury. And the kids come home every afternoon from Sunday school, they could get soda crackers. There'd be four of them together. I haven't seen it like that in a long time. Now they're packed in one individual package. Back then, all four of the soda crackers again, you break them apart. And my neighbors would come out with peanut butter on four of those soda crackers and four more pasted right against it and made a big sandwich of soda crackers and peanut butter. And I used to say, I wish we were rich so we could buy some peanut butter and soda crackers. We didn't have them. Nothing. We were poor. We didn't eat what we wanted. We divided it up. We didn't have any leftovers. We never ate any leftovers in my house. There was never anything left over. It was save Bobby some. Save Barbara some. Don't get all. That's too much. Put some back over on Bobby's plate. I dipped out too many beans more than once and had to put some over his plate. Count them. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Mom, I don't have 83 beans left. He's got a 91. Poor. The poor, when I took a shower, I looked to see if I was made in Japan. Poor. I'll tell you what, I had a strict dad, though. When he said, set up, you set up. When he said, shut up, you shut up. We didn't have no sit-ins. In fact, we had a few stand-ups because we couldn't sit down. I had an old-fashioned dad. He believed in the stars and stripes. He put on the stripes, and I saw the stars. Never forget the last whipping he gave me. I said, you'll never whip me again. What do you say? I said, wait a minute. Let me explain it. I said, I mean, I'm never going to do anything else that would merit a whipping. Last time I saw him, he laughed at me and shook my hand. He said, you remember that? I said, I remember that. He said, you know, you never did do anything else to get a whipping. That's the last time I whipped you. I was in the fourth grade. You don't need but one like I was getting then. You know what he did? He broke my will without breaking my spirit that day. He's a big man to me. I love him. I call him Daddy. Your kids respect you when you discipline them. They'll tell you about it later. They'll write you letters and tell you. appreciate that. And all the in the life of all four of mine, from my oldest daughter, 20, down to my baby daughter, 5, there came a time in each one of them's life when I had to break the will, and I knew when I was doing it. There comes a time when they're going to try you. They're going to think they're going to out-cry you. They'll make you say something like this when you start whooping them. "Well, just beat me to death. Just kill me. You don't love me. Mama don't love me. Just beat me to death." "I think I will." "What you?" "I didn't mean it. I didn't mean it." The sad thing is that the kids have got more sense than the parents today. And the parent, what to do with him? Poor mother comes out of trying to spank one. She comes out, "Where's my tranquilizer? Oh, I don't break down. Oh, you got to do some of these kids. Oh, that driving me crazy." "Oh, it drove you crazy." I mean, get in there and get them. "All right, I want you to do so. You will do what I say. As long as you live under this roof, you will do what I say. You'll go when I say go. You'll stay when I say stay. And then live up to it." Some of you 250-pound men can't do something with a 150-pound boy. "So I wish I could make my boy live right." You can. You're just too sorry and lazy, and you don't have a backbone. That's your problem. And for every hippie and dope addict and draft dodger in this country, you got a delinquent parent that produced it. There's no more hippies in the country than the mothers and fathers have produced. You're welcome, and I'm not near finished with this. Discipline your children when they're little. They step on your toes, somebody said, but when they're older, they step on your heart. That doesn't have to happen. They don't have to step on your toes, and they don't have to step on your heart. Mine never stepped on my toes. If they did, they backed away and said, "I didn't mean to, Daddy." But I've seen little kids, you know, stand on their daddy's feet and stomp their toes and say, "Honey, Daddy, don't step on Daddy's shoes. You're going to hit Daddy's shoes. Don, you're going to skin Daddy's shoes up. Don, go." "Well, go ahead, Don, if it makes you step on Daddy's shoes." You sorry something, you. Kick Mama in the shin. Mama. I saw one at the store the other day. I mean, that little kid was a tiger. And his poor mother was having the roughest time with him. All she had to do was just say, "Excuse me a minute, sales lady, I'll be back. I'm going to the ladies' room." And she was standing there long enough for that little fella. When he came out, he was standing there just like a little soldier. I'm not bragging, but God knows it's a solid fact. I don't tell him I do something 3 times. Sometimes I don't even say what to do. I just look at him and snap my finger. And I know exactly what it means. That means sit down and be quiet. You've said too much. And that's all. Isn't it strange? A fella can raise a prize dog, can't raise a kid. A man told a story of being at the county fair, and here stood a poor emaciated boy with a big cigarette hanging out of his mouth. Looked like death warmed over. And the fella had a big hog he raised, won the blue ribbon for the hog. He knew how to raise hogs, but not how to raise boys. That's strange. And I've been in homes where the kids tore the house down, and they could say to the dog, "Skip, set up. Skip, roll over. Skip, go get the paper." If they had used on Bobby what they used on Skip, they could make Skip Bobby set up and run get the paper. But your philosophy about raising kids has been wrong. That's right. You're welcome. Well, I know some of you don't have a plan to come back, but that's all right. I'm gonna tan your hide good while you're here this morning. And when your kids go to hell, at least you won't say, "I didn't know any better." You can say, "At least, thank God, there's one preacher who told me how to do it if I didn't practice it. He at least told me how." Dad should take the lead in the home in spirituality and morality and in discipline. Make them obey. Kids should learn early in life how to behave themselves. I'll stop here. I've already preached long and I plan to. If God doesn't give us a generation of men, M-E-N, men, I don't know what our world's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen to this world. For me, I like a man. I'm tired of these poodle dog men. You know, I'd like to run into a bulldog every once in a while who could grit his teeth and growl and run things right. God give us some men who will take the lead, who will say on prayer meeting night, let's go to prayer meeting. Who will say on Sunday morning, let's go to Sunday school. Who will say on Sunday night, let's go to church tonight. Listen, we've been out of church Sunday night too long. I know some men in this church whose poor wives have led them all over the country by the nose. From one church to the other. Poor man, I know men left this church, didn't want to leave. But their wife wanted to get in a more sophisticated church, with a more dignified pastor, more polished, you know. Where he got up every morning and said, ladies and gentlemen. So I let it drool out of his mouth about 15 minutes. Who went around the world and said nothing? And let them get out so they get home in time to get the roast out of the oven. It's going to be well done today. God give us men. And the women will respect you for it, and so will the kids. Let's stand together.
More grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added afflictions he added his mercy. To multiply trials his multiplied peace. His love hath no limit. His grace hath no measure, his power hath no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength shall fail ere the day is half done, when we've reached the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's forgiving has only begun. His love hath no limit. His power hath no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. My journey, and
Thank you.